Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning again. Welcome to our worship service. This morning already was mentioned about the activities of our world and some of the things that are happening out there, some of the bad things, all the shootings and etc. We have a little haven here that we can come together and we can meet in the presence of God. No, it doesn't say that we're going to be safe from all the turmoils of this world, but there's an assurance that we can have. We come and meet with God. It just gives us a sure foundation. And as we think of all those things that are happening today in this world, you know, it saddens our heart and grips us. But you know, there's coming a time when God will bring judgment on that. And at the time, it seems sometimes like maybe God isn't doing anything about it. But it's only a matter of time. And this morning I'd like to preach from 2 Peter chapter 3. The title of the message is Preparing for Fire and Judgment. As we look around us and see all these things and all the things that are happening in the news, we know that there's a God that sees this all. And in his timetable, he will pursue those things or will do those things that he has spoken about. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that's somewhat my text this morning. As we see all these things that are happening and these future prophecies here relating to judgment, what kind of life do we need to live? I like to read this chapter in its entirety, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, which is hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some are things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I'd like to get some basic points from this chapter. I have some questions this morning I'd like to answer as we look at this subject of judgment, preparing for fire and judgment. The first question I like to answer is, who will suffer God's judgment? And I like to take you to verse 7. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This morning I believe that God has prepared judgment for the wicked, for ungodly men, people who are not Christians. Now, sometimes maybe we can get that confused with chastisement or tests that come our life, trials. But that's a little different. James 1, if you'd go to James 1, verse 2 and 4, would talk about trials that bring us to perfection. That's not judgment. That's something else. Also, Hebrews 12, if you'd go there, you would read of the Lord bringing chastisement on our life because he loves us, but the results are to bring us to holiness. Judgment isn't to perfect us, it's to punish. And this morning, I believe that judgment will be for ungodly people. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 speaks of judgment, and it also confirms that judgment is for the wicked. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2, 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so this morning we can find comfort in the fact that God's judgment is not to be poured out to those who truly love him and seek his face. But then we could ask the question, why do godly people need to study about God's judgment? And that's the second question I'd like to answer this morning. I'd like to go to verse 1. We see here Peter addresses a Christian. He calls them beloved. He uses an endearing term to these people that he was writing to because he had a genuine concern for the people. Why? Because he was concerned of these future events. And so he addressed this issue on judgment. We go on, verse 1 there. After beloved, he says, I now write unto you. Again, the question is why? It's because Peter had a concern for the people. That is why he invested time in writing the epistle this morning. It is for the Christians to learn about God's judgment. Going on in verse 1, Peter presents his mission. He says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The word stir up means to awake fully, to arouse. Although your minds are already pure, I need to awaken you. I need to wake you up about the coming events of judgment. I must stir you up with this future event of judgment, of fire and judgment, because it's easy to fall asleep and forget that it's coming. And the reason I need to remind you is because it's important and it's going to affect many people. Continuing on in verse 2, Peter keeps building his case. He builds his case with the authority of the Word of God. He brings out two groups of people: the words which were spoken by the prophets and the commandment of the apostles. The prophets were sent with authority from God to bring word to the people about the future. And you will read that all through the Old Testament. You will see the prophecies that are leading to the future. Their truth. The apostles, they were eyewitnesses of Christ. And they were serving at this time. Just as the prophets had served their era of time, now the apostles had came along and had taken over. And they were serving an era of time. And I think what Peter was saying is that the prophets gave truth, and it was right. And now the apostles are taking over. And the same words which we share hold the same authority as the prophecies that the prophets gave. And so he was building his case on the authority of the Word of God. Both served an era of time to convince people of truth. And I believe Peter was trying to help the people understand that he was speaking with equal authority as the prophets. This was not just a dream that Peter had come up with on his own. No, he was building on a foundation of the past. And evidently, reference had been made in the past to what Peter was ready to share. And he was confirming this to the believers to ensure that they would not disregard his message or take it lightly. And if you could go to Jude chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18, and it would give you some direction as far as the apostles having shared some of what Peter was going to share. And then, as we think of answering this question, why do godly people need to study about God's judgment? Continuing on in verse 3, we see that Peter says, knowing this first. And here Peter is giving a warning. He's saying, above all else, you must know what I'm about to share with you because this is important. You must be on guard because what I'm going to share with you could be your downfall if you don't listen. And Peter was about to warn them of the many voices that would contradict what the Bible tells us about what's going to happen in the future. Why do godly people need to study about God's judgment? Moving on to verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And again, it just gives a confirmation to why godly people need to study about God's judgment, because we have the tendency to fall back, because we have the tendency to discard what's in here, and we're going to disbelieve what's actually going to happen in the future, and it will catch us off guard. And so why do we people need to study about God's judgment? To be warned of coming judgment and to remind us to be faithful. Now I'd like to go back in our passage again. I'd like to go back to verse 3, and I'd like to ask another question this morning that I'd like to answer. What can we learn about the attitudes of the ungodly men? I'd like to study that out a little bit, verses 3 through 5. First of all, we have the scoffers. Knowing first that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Who's a scoffer? Well, that's people who are laughing and joking. They're laughing and mocking. You know, they're trying to act like nothing's going to happen. You know, when people laugh at us, when people laugh at what we believe to be true, can put a persuasive amount of pressure on us to make us give up what we believe. And I'm not sure how many of you have faced that in your growing up years. Do you remember, if you look back in your school years or your growing up years, when you felt laughed at and what that did to you? Laughing at someone is a way to get someone to change. It makes people look silly and stupid. At the surface, these men can look convincing, but when you consider the root issue, we daresn't forget that they're trying to convince themselves of truth. Laughers, scoffers, laughing and mocking. That this prediction is really going to come true. They don't believe it, and they're laughing at the word of God. What can we learn from the attitudes of these ungodly men? Secondly, I like to notice that they walk after their lust. People who are following after their own lust. Lust simply means a desire, especially for the forbidden. And these people are pursuing a lifestyle that is contrary to the law of God. They're indulging in sinful practices, living to the flesh, living to please themselves. I'd like to just read some of the lust of the flesh here from Galatians, just to give you a little bit of a picture. Galatians chapter 5, I like to read verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we see these kind of people that are going to be coming around and promoting and laughing at us. And they're going to be following their own flesh and doing what they want. And it's going to look very inviting to the people that are trying to follow Christ. So that's another aspect of the ungodly men. Thirdly, we see that people are questioning the authority of God. Moving on in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? Where is the promise? You think it's really true? I mean, I don't think it's going to happen. These people, it's interesting to notice that these people knew of the promise. They said, where is the promise of his coming? They knew about it. They knew the truth. This morning, as I thought of America, I wondered, how many people know of the promise of his coming? Do you think the presidential leaders know about the coming of his promise? Do you think they thought about it when they signed that bill to legalize gay marriage? Do you think the people of America in general know about the promise of his coming? I'm not sure that I can totally answer that, but it was interesting to me that somehow, as wicked as these men were, following their lusts and their desires, laughing and mocking, that somewhere in the back of their mind, they knew the truth. And that was very interesting to me. And I wonder today if some people, although they do not have the knowledge, retain the knowledge of Acts 1:11 in some way. Acts 1:11 says, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And I believe I can equate this with the promise of judgment as well. Yes, for the sinner. The saint, it promises eternal life, but for the sinner, destruction. And so as people question the word of God, I wonder how many people have a little bit of truth, but they don't accept it. Fourthly, we see that these people are believing and promoting lies. All things continue as they were. You see, when people began to believe untruth, it doesn't start with the end, but it begins with the beginning. For example, for many years now, people are believing that the world exists for millions of years and came about with a bang. So why wouldn't the world continue for the next million years? People believing and promoting lies. And so as they don't believe the beginning of the book of the Bible, then why would they believe the ending, the future prophecy that God is going to bring out? And fifthly, as we consider the attitudes of these ungodly men, it says that people are willingly ignorant in verse 5. You know, they knew the truth, but they refused to believe it. And people claim there never was a global flood, even though the Bible clearly says it, and we have the evidence in this world. They refuse to believe it. Neither will they believe that judgment is coming. They disbelieve that the flood ever happened, and so they will disbelieve that judgment is coming. When the foundation of your belief is wrong, the ending is wrong. Well, what can we learn from the attitudes of these ungodly men? This morning, we need to be careful because we could be deceived into believing that the judgment of God will never come. You know, those people that come around laughing and mocking, those people that are walking after the lust of their flesh and questioning the authority of God, people believing and promoting lies, people that are willingly ignorant, there's a lure of the flesh for us that wants to pursue their lifestyle, even though we know it's wrong and we know the truth of coming judgment. We could be deceived into believing the judgment of God will never come. That's what we can learn from the attitudes of these ungodly men. Another question that I like to answer is, what can we learn about God relating to judgment? And I'd like to take this out of verses 8 and 9. First of all, we see that one day is with the Lord as a thousand. And so I'd like to think that God doesn't count time like man. Well, we know he doesn't. You know, you can probably think of men down through the time, down through history, have given dates and predictions about the future, and they never happen. You know, we need to be careful, or we will be set up for disappointment. We don't have the mind of Christ, and although we believe that these prophecies will come to pass, and he has given us in measure of what will happen, we don't know everything. And we have to be very careful with that. What does the Bible say to us about knowing the return of Christ? I'd like to just read those few verses out of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I like to read 36 through 39, relating to the coming of Christ. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. And I think it gives us a picture there a little bit. You know, God doesn't count time like we do. One day is with the Lord is with a thousand, and his timetable is probably going to be a little different than ours. And so when we read the word, let's be careful that we gather what he has shared for us and be careful with making too many calls that we don't know. What can we learn? One day is with the Lord is a thousand. Secondly, we also notice here that the Lord is not slack. You know, I don't know how many of you have people that came into your life and made promises to you, but they never happened. You know, that happens. As men, we commit to things. Sometimes we cannot keep them. But this isn't true for God. God will keep his promise. And it might not fit our timetable. Even after this world has been going for 6,000 years, doesn't disannul the prophecies that he's going to be talking about. We can rest assured that judgment will come. That is for sure and for certain. 1 Titus 1:2 talks about a God who cannot lie. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. His promises will come to pass. Thirdly, what can we learn about God relating to judgment? In verse 9, but his long-suffering to usward. This morning I believe that God's long-suffering has prevented judgment. The reason that God has not come back already is because his mercy is too great to consume the wicked. And someday his grace will end, but for now God is reaching out, extending mercy to those who are fighting against him. And we could ask the question, if God is so long-suffering, then why? Or when will God decide to come back? Well, I thought of the verse in Mark 13:20. It says, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, hath he shortened the days. And there it seems like it appears to me that there's coming a time when the earth will be so corrupt that Christians will be too much at risk for God to allow it. And God will remove the Christians out of this world and come take us to himself so that we are protected and do not fall away with the heir of the wicked. What can we learn about God relating to judgment? Fourthly, God wants all to come to repentance to escape perishing. This morning, God has a heart for people. It is not in the heart of God to bring wrath upon man. That's not his desire. And so he provided an avenue of repentance through Christ Jesus so that we can be saved. And time again, God is calling out to us as his people and calling out to people saying, come, I offer you forgiveness. I offer you love. Will you accept it? Will you taste forgiveness? But those who reject him and live with the attitudes of these ungodly men that we talked about in this passage, then God will have to pour out his wrath. Well, what can we learn about the attitudes of these ungodly men? God is offering hope to all mankind, but he will keep his promise whether it is protection to the saint or destruction to the sinner. And we need to be mindful of that. The next question I'd like to answer is about the future events of judgment. I'd like to discuss now what's going to happen. In verse 7, first of all, we see that earth and heaven is reserved unto fire. We have a prediction here that the whole earth will be destroyed by fire. Just as the flood covered the earth is going to be all burned up. No, there's not going to be a little haven where you could run to for protection because God is going to save a little part. No, everything's going to go. It's going to burn up. The earth in its entirety will burn up. God wants us to know what is going to happen in the future so that we can live accordingly. You know, this morning, if we know that this earth is going to be burned up, I think it should really affect the choices of our life. Because finally, everything that we accumulate in this life is going to go. It's going to be destroyed, and it will affect the choices we make if we live with that perspective. What can we learn about future events of judgment? Secondly, verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. It will come without warning and at an unexpected time. And with this warning, we need to live as Christ is coming back today. I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I had read one verse earlier, but I'd like to read some of that passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'd like to read 1 through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Catch the next verse. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so we see we have a promise again for the saint. But the day of the Lord will come when people are not expecting it. What can we learn about the future events of judgment? Thirdly, verse 10, heaven shall pass away with a great noise. No, I don't believe anything is too hard for God to accomplish. You know, it's amazing to think, you know, as I look up at the vast heaven, and you see the stars, and they're still trying to find outer space, still trying to see how far it goes. Someday, that's going to pass away. It says there's going to be a great noise. I don't believe there's anyone that's going to give a deaf ear and is going to miss that. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. What can we learn about future events of judgment? Fourthly, verse 10 again, the elements will melt with fervent heat. I just want you to imagine the intensity of that heat. Nothing on earth will be able to endure. All the so-called treasures of earth will just melt up and burn away. Well, what can we learn about the future events of judgment? We must ensure a foundation. We must stand on a foundation that will preserve us and protect us from the great wrath of God. And moving on to my next question. How can we prepare for judgment and fire? I like to go through this passage and pick out a few words in this passage to help us as we think of preparing for judgment and fire, as we think of living holy lives. I think this passage gives some direction. And we covered some of them, but I like to just clarify them again. Number one, we have in verse 2, it says, be mindful. To be mindful means to remember or remind oneself. You know, why is it that Sunday after Sunday we come to church? Why is it that we have Sunday school? Why is it that we have revival meetings? Why is it that we have children's classes? Why is it that we have personal devotions? It's to remind us. It's to recall God's word to our memory. It's to sharpen us up so that every day of our life we have this focus in mind. Be mindful of the words. And we prepare for fire and judgment when we keep going back to the Word of God and refreshing our mind with what God's telling us. Oh, we need to keep doing that, brothers and sisters. Secondly, how can we prepare for judgment and fire? Believe the promises of God. 3 and 3 through 5, you see people who didn't believe. They were laughing. They were mocking. They were saying lies. You know what? In this passage, you know, they said, where is the promise of his coming? As if they knew about this promise. They knew it. They knew the truth, but they refused to believe it. James chapter 1 talks about that man that hears a word, but he doesn't do it. And he looks into a mirror, and he goes away, and he forgets how he looks. We prepare for fire and judgment by believing the promises of God. Just like those faithful patriarchs looking for a better city, we have story after story in the Bible how Abraham looked for another city, or faithful brothers who kept their focus looking front because they had faith in God. They believed the promises of God. And today, We need to take that same approach. We need to believe the promises of God. We need to believe that someday God is going to bring judgment. And we also need to believe that if we can live for God and we live for Christ, then he will come to protect us. How can we prepare for judgment and fire? Thirdly, be holy. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holiness of life. This passage talks about people who were walking after the lust of the flesh. Peter brought them out, these ungodly people. Living to the flesh is contrary to what God wants for our life. But living in holiness is reflecting God's character in our life. This morning we read this verse in Romans 13, verse 14. Vince read it. But put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make not provisions for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof. Chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need to live by the character of God. How do we prepare for judgment and fire? By living holy lives. Fourthly, how do we prepare for fire and judgment? I simply have, be looking. And I find that in verse 13. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And then we have in verse 13, look for a new heaven and a new earth. You know, we need to look for the promise of the new heaven and the earth. That's going to prepare us. You know, I believe if we have something that we can put our focus on, it'll help us stay focused. If we don't have that focused, I'm afraid that our focus is going to be down here. And the Bible makes it clear that we either have one focus or the other. We can't serve half of God and half of the devil. That doesn't work. If we're focused on the kingdom that is to come in the future, our focus will not be on the kingdom of this world. And we read this morning that this world is going to burn up, so we want to pursue eternal values. We prepare for fire and judgment by looking for the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. Fifthly, how do we prepare for fire and judgment? In verse 14, it says, be diligent. You know, sometimes in life, we just wish that we could just make one right choice in life, and then ever after that, we'd be good to go. At least I would. But you know, that's not the way it works. Every day we need to keep pressing on. Every day we need to make another right choice. Every day we need to refocus on a relationship with God. Our prayer life, our devotional life is a constant battle. The desires of the flesh and of the mind take effort to crucify. He says, be diligent, that ye may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. We prepare for fire and judgment by diligent effort to choose right. How do we prepare for fire and judgment? Sixthly, he says in verse 17, he says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And I have the words, be steadfast. And being steadfast means firmness of mind. You know, sometimes in life, when temptations come, we fall, and then we wonder why. You know, to avoid falling to the air of the wicked, we must have a firmness of mind. Firmness of mind will not buckle under the pressures of these ungodly people that are going to try to convince us that judgment is just a joke. Firmness of mind will resist the temptation to co-partner with a person who walks after the flesh. And so, with this in mind, we need to keep in mind of the coming future events. And be steadfast. We need to be firm in our mind that we know that judgment is for real coming, and that we will give an account to God for our deeds. We prepare for fire and judgment when we remain steadfast to the truth. How do we prepare for fire and judgment? Seventhly, by growing, or be growing. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, each one of us is either moving towards God or moving away from God. And the further that we get away from God, the more likely we are to choose wrong. And some people that we know in life and used to be godly, and we wonder how did they get to the place where they are? And after a while, they're believing lies. And after a while, they're living as though judgment will never come. But the closer we get to God, the more likely we are to choose right. My encouragement this morning is keep growing. We prepare for fire and judgment when we keep growing closer to God. Let's be reminded this morning that judgment is coming for the sinner, and for the saint, it's a blessing, a protection, a haven. God bless you as you continue to live your life. Let's kneel for prayer.